You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, and this morning we'll begin in verse 18. Happy Lord's Day to you all. Happy Thanksgiving. Welcome to all of you who are visiting for the first time, or for those who are visiting for the first time in a long time. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. We are continuing in a long series on the gospel and on the book of Ephesians. And we are continuing today in what it looks like to be a part of the church. What does new life in Christ look like? And we see here this morning that the life in Christ that we should all be living and could all be living is the Spirit-filled life. Verse 18, we begin here. And do not get drunk with wine. Jesus Christ, Lord of the universe, seated at the right hand of the Father, who speaks to his church through his word and through the heralds of his word, especially on Lord's Day gatherings where his shepherds called by his name and appointed to speak his Bible, says to you this morning, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. A new command. Be filled with the Spirit. What does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? What does it look like to be drunk? Looks like debauchery. But what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? Verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We've done that a bit this morning. Amen. Singing. What does it look like to be filled with drunkenness, to be intoxicated by alcohol? It looks like debauchery. We live in South Louisiana. I don't need to go into that. You get it. Right? But what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? It looks like singing. It sounds like singing. To be filled with the Spirit of God. And making melody to the Lord genuinely, authentically, with the heart. Amen. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on account of all that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, for the blood that was poured out for us, for the sacrifice on Calvary, for all that he is in his character and his nature, and all that he has done in human history, and for all that he will ever do in human history, we sing thanksgiving to God on behalf of Jesus Christ's name. Amen. That's what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. What else does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. As I studied this passage this week, the same thought continued to reoccur in my mind. And it was this, that this is the kind of church I want to be a part of. Right here. I'm not saying I'm looking for this church in Acadiana. I'm saying, God, pour me out with everything I have to see this happen in Acadiana. Would it be by your grace that I might experience a church that is Spirit-filled? A church that is characterized and marked not by indulgent, decadent lifestyles, not by drunkenness and partying, et cetera, et cetera, but a church which is characterized by being filled with the Spirit of God so that they are singing to one another and to God, making melody out of the heart and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Who wants to be a part of a church like that? This is the Spirit-filled church. This is the church we're all looking for. This is the church that I do believe is possible to experience. This is what could be. This is what should be. Amen. It's not impossible. It's humanly impossible submitting one to another. There's probably no phrase which is more humanly impossible than that one. Submitting to one another, singing out of the lips, genuinely, authentically, from the heart, with a heart of thanksgiving, that's humanly impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Filled with the Spirit of God, this is possible. To experience a church where there is no rumor mill, there's just a thanksgiving mill, right? There's just a gratitude meal, right? Where what is coursing through the networks and the hallways and the convos is, did you know about this? Did you know that Christ did this? Did you know that Christ is going to do this? Let me tell you what Christ has done for me. Where all of the individuals of the church are connected to one another with songs and with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, a sort of interconnected web of worship, of unity, amen? And there is a constant upflow of praise to God up in heaven. All week long, I was captured by that. That's what I want to experience. Pastor Kirk, that's what I can experience that. Take me on to heaven. I'm good. That's it. That's a wrap. And I have experienced this to some degree. And if you are here this morning and you have experienced a Spirit-filled church, or even if you're just in a small group of individuals within your church, you've experienced this singing and this mutual submission, then you want more. Once you get a taste of this, you want more. That's what I want. I don't think it's impossible. It's in fact promised here by the Spirit of God. It's in fact commanded here by the Spirit of God. And I think we should all pursue it together, even if it costs us everything. Amen. Don't say if you don't mean it. Amen. We'll start with singing. What does a Spirit-filled church look like? Well, I know what it sounds like. It's loud. Right? We have here the picture of a corporate gathering. The church for thousands of years have been gathering on the Lord's Day, on Resurrection Sunday. They've been gathering together in little local churches, little manifestations of the kingdom of God. They've been gathering together. They've been singing psalms, that is the psalms from the Old Testament, and hymns, those are praise songs, and spiritual songs, new songs that emerge from the life of the congregation and the life of the Spirit within the congregation. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs have been sung on the Lord's Day by the gathered church for 2,000 years, go all the way back to Pentecost. What a tradition. What a festival. What a celebration. And this gathering that takes place on Resurrection Sunday, this point of gravity, this center of gravity for the lives of Christians, is always and has always been marked by singing. Because there are certain truths that it's just not appropriate to just say them. You understand what I'm saying? There are certain truths that we sing about, that we hear about, that we read around, that we believe. And even as we read our Bibles, as I read certain verses, I am up here thinking, I need some musical accompaniment. I need some cymbals and some horns, and I need a choir of angels singing, because certain truths, it's just not appropriate to keep your hands in your pocket. Certain truths, it's just not proper to shimmy in oddly late and detached. You understand? There's just certain truths need poetry to be able to capture the essence of them. Right? And it's not that the truth itself needs it. It's that we need it. That our souls need it, that our bodies need it, that we might get in touch with reality. Certain truths need songs, they need poetry, they need musical accompaniment. They need a crowd of people gathered together in one place shouting. And then you might be able to say, oh, that's appropriate, that fits. Deadpan, hands in pocket, cold, the whole family, like the Addams Family. I'm going to heaven. The wrath has been completely removed. I stood totally condemned before God. And now the scales of heaven have nothing to say but justified. Justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And can there be no emotion in the heart? Can there be no passion? Can the hands not come out of the pocket? Some things just don't fit. It's just not appropriate. It's not proper. You get a lie spotter to come into a church. You know what a lie spotter is, right? Someone who can tell when your facial expressions aren't matching the words that you say, and they can spot when you're lying. I wonder sometimes if we got a lie spotter in here and they just watch people's faces. You don't believe it. That guy over there is lying. He's singing. He's muttering. There's some monotone stuff going on over there. But his facial expressions are giving him away. I just wonder. I wonder. Certain truths need songs. And you'll see here that the Spirit-filled church, the songs start with the Spirit of God, of course. And what does the Spirit of God always wield? His word. As the Spirit of God, armed with the sword of the Word of God, can't separate those two. Word without Spirit, useless. Spirit without Word, that's not how he works. He works with his word. And when it goes into the heart, as we've been talking, as it goes into the mind, as it goes into the core of the person, it begins to change them, it begins to transform, and begins to, quote, fill them up. Alcohol leads to coming under the influence. It leads to the loss of self-control. The Spirit comes into a person and you become under the influence of the Spirit of God. And it leads to self-control. It leads to love and to joy and to peace. This is what the church is filled with and what the church is like. That's what the atmosphere of the church is when it is Spirit-filled. And the Spirit with the Word of God goes into the heart of a person. And what happens in that heart is thanksgiving. You can see it right here very clearly that when they realize just how far gone they were, just how bad off they were, when they realized and recognized the chaos that they were pursuing in their life, when they realized the trajectory that they were on, when they finally realized that the broad road, even though it is marked heaven, is certainly not going to heaven. In fact, they were experiencing hell on earth. They finally realized that Jesus Christ snatched them out of the fire when they didn't deserve it, when they didn't own it. There's nothing left in their heart but gratitude that God would not hold the sins of their youth against them. That God would not condemn them with their thoughts. That God would not hold their record against them, but would give them the imputed record of Jesus Christ. When this comes into the heart of a person, there is a true, genuine feeling of thanksgiving. And that thanksgiving, it bubbles up, it flows upward to the lips and to the mouth. And it comes out as song. Amen. It comes out as psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And of course, there are those people whose lips sing Jesus' praises. They grew up in church. They know the routine. They know the ritual. They know how to fit in. They're the good people, unlike those bad people. You know, they sing the songs that I know the way that I like them to sing it, and everything's just so. You got those phony Christians. I'm not talking about phony Christians. I'm not talking about people whose lips sing his praises, but their hearts are far from him. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the other way around. The heart has been captured, and up out of the heart, flowing, bubbling up out of the heart, comes songs. Sometimes they're totally out of key, but right? But man judges by the external. God judges by the internal. That's right. And the angels join in the chorus and they'll take care of all the rest, right? They're like the heavenly auto tune. They'll fix whatever notes you got. It'll be okay. But the thanksgiving comes up out of your heart and out of your mouth in song and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Wow. A Spirit-filled church gathered together on the Lord's day. It comes up out of the mouth. And you know what? Just like with anything that affects the heart and with anything that affects the mouth, when it really goes down in your heart, it always happens to affect your body parts as well. We're humans. All right. Not everybody's the same. OK, not everybody is as agile and as mobile and as coordinated. Right. Not everybody comes from the same culture. Some cultures move their hands more than other cultures. Right. I'm not saying how exactly, but when anything captures your heart, it begins to have an effect on your body. You know, some finger snapping, some toe tapping, maybe you are, you know, you're tough. And the only thing that happens is the little skin on the side of your eyes wrinkles up because you got a little real genuine eye smile going. You know, I don't know. Maybe it's just that. Maybe it's just that. Maybe just a little smile in your mouth. But I tell you what, if you're here today and you tell me, I feel it, I mean it, but it doesn't affect my body in any way. Listen, as long as that holds up when you're in your car singing to the Tay-Tay, right? As long as that holds up when you're at the football field and the purple and gold cross the end zone and you stay seated eating your nachos, you know, you're completely unaffected. As long as you are consistent, you got no problem with me. But if I see you busting up out of your chair, spilling nachos and high-fiving and jumping up and down and saying woohoo, and then I see you in church deadpan,
Adam's family, something's wrong with your heart. Something's wrong with your heart. Because nothing's getting it. Nothing's capturing it. You're not filled with the Spirit of God. Comes up out of the heart. It affects the body parts. You say, but Pastor, I'm cold. I'm cold. I'm spiritually depressed. Who's been that way before? Yeah, look at me. Two hands right here. Right. That's okay. That's okay. That happens. But I'll tell you what, a spiritually depressed person, someone who's filled with the Spirit, yet there was still some coldness. They aren't feeling it in the same way, but they're feeling the lack of it. You understand? So there's a difference. See how I can say this? There's a difference when you are thirsty and you finally got the drink. Oh, that's nice. But when you're thirsty and you don't have the drink, you're still feeling it. There's still that thirst. You get what I'm saying? If you're cold and you know that you're cold, and you're hungry and you know that you're hungry, and you're thirsty and you know that you're thirsty, and you know that the Lord is the only one that can satisfy, you're good. You're getting it. Keep seeking and He'll respond. Keep knocking and He'll open up that door. Keep going to Him thirsty. Eventually He'll make water come out of rocks. Okay? He'll eventually make bread fall out of heaven when you least expect it. That's okay. If you feel it, that's good. If your thirst is being quenched, that's good. If you're just thirsty and you're not feeling quenched, that's good. But if you got no feeling, no thirst, no hunger, no satisfaction, well, you're just skeleton bones. You know, you're dead. Right? After it comes up out of the mouth and it goes out into the airwaves, what happens? This is probably my favorite part. This for whatever reason, I love this. You got to see this because this is the most confrontational aspect of this text. Well, the second most confrontational aspect. The submitting part is definitely the first most confrontational. But the second most confrontational part of this text to Americans is the phrase, one another. Who's those people? Right? Most American Christians wouldn't even know what names to put in that little spot right there. If there was a blank, I wish there were. They'll one another and then I had a blank. You fill in these names right here. Many American Christians wouldn't even have names to put. One another. You must mean my family. It doesn't mean your family. Oh, you must mean that my co-workers. Doesn't mean those either. I hope that they become a part of the one another because you're evangelizing them. But the one another is your brothers and sisters in Christ gathered from every corner of the world, of every nation, tongue, tribe, gathered into local churches, which are local manifestations of the Spirit of God in that community. You got a one another there, and when you're filled with the Spirit, you're addressing the one another. That means the words are coming out of your mouth. The words are the embodiment, the restatement, the paraphrasing, the exact verbatim from memory psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalms. It means you're telling others about what Jesus Christ has done, is doing, and will do. Amen? And you're not only just telling them, addressing them with sentences. The sentences are put to music. You see, it says right here, making melody. Now, I'm not really a musician, but you don't have to be a musician to understand that if there's a melody, there's notes involved. There's a tune that everyone's kind of pre-agreed upon. And this tune is associated with particular truths. And this one another right here, they get together and they make these melodies with their mouth and it's flowing genuinely out of their heart. And the words come out of their mouth with prearranged tunes with musical accompaniment with drums and cymbals and pianos and guitars. And then what happens is as everyone's singing, it goes into each other's ears. Did you hear that this morning? It's to one another. Yes, we're worshiping to God on account of Jesus Christ, but we're also singing and addressing out of the heart with melody and musical accompaniment songs which go into other people's ears. That's my favorite part so far. That's probably the second most confrontational truth in American Christianity right there. People be closing their eyes. And they're having private time in the church. They don't understand. We are not. Some of you are, but I pray that the Lord would mature you. But we are not an aggregation of consumers that have come here because you like the way that Brandon puts it. And because you like the particular spin on the amenities, right? You kind of like the way we do this car lighting thing we got going here. Like, man, yeah. And you just kind of, you're just like, you sit in pews next to other people. You're not a congregation, but an aggregation of kind of people that like to sing some tunes and hear a little TED talk. I talk about this often. It's more than that, though. There was something in the heart which flows up out of the mouth and goes into their ears. You see? And then what happens then? The Spirit uses it. Spirit can use His word, whether it comes out of your mouth or whether they're reading it or it comes out of the preacher's mouth. The Spirit uses it. It goes in their ears, and He gets in there and meddles with their heart, and then their worship is kindled. So that as I sing, it goes out of my mouth, it goes into your ears, it goes out of your mouth into another person's ears. It's like this. We're like basket weaving. And the Spirit of God is connecting us like a web of worship that's connecting all of us together and increasing in worship exponentially. This is what happens. Oh, my goodness. If you're showing up late every Sunday morning, you're not getting it. You're not getting it. Come on now. If you're just rifling through your purse for some gum while the rest of us are singing, you're not. But let the gum wait. Let the gum wait. I need to hear your voice. We all need to hear your voice. You see what I'm saying? An interconnected web of worship, of mutuality, connectivity, all singing to one another, all connected, Spirit-filled church with melody and musical accompaniment. Oh, I like that. You like that? You know what I love? I love to see the ex-addict singing with a smile on their face because they know Jesus Christ gives second chances. When I see that, when I hear their voice, oh, I know God is real. This is real. And the young Christian who has finally discovered God's call on his life as a man, as a husband, as a father, and could shout for joy. That's what I want to hear. That's it. A Spirit-filled church. And if these young Christians and these Spirit-filled Christians look around this room for somebody to high five, there ought to be 100 hands trying to get it. Ought to be high-fiving and shouting. You know, the running back, he makes his way right through the offensive line. One offensive man goes to the left, another to the right, and he's got a tiniest little slide. And he runs right through there. He extends the football out. He crosses the end zone. Touchdown. Victory. The ref's hands go up. The crowd goes wild. Nachos spilling everywhere. High-fiving. It don't matter if you're black or white. As long as you're purple and gold, you're with me. And it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, unless you're so rich you're in a different seat way over there. But they're all high-fiving each other. They're excited because there has been victory. We win. But listen, Christ, listen, Jesus Christ has split through the line of death, of sin, of hell. And He has done it. And He has gone into the end zone of the Holy of Holies and presented His blood. And the Father is well pleased. Have a seat at my right hand. Rule over the universe. Victory is yours. And we don't just sit in the stands watching it vicariously, though we enjoy it that way. We also get to follow Him through the gap into the Holy of Holies. And I'm just living and waiting for that moment. If you ain't got nothing to sing about, something's wrong. We have everything to sing about. So spill some nachos. Get up out of your seat. High five some people. The Spirit-filled church. Oh, Pastor, emotionalism. I'll let you know if that's a danger. All right? Don't worry about it for now. Don't worry about it. We ain't nowhere near that ditch. All right? Right? Now, remember, I said, listen, if you're cold, you're cold. That's okay. If you're thirsty, you're thirsty. That's okay. My soul pants after you like a deer pants after streams of living water. Take that thirst and that hunger to Christ. That's okay. But at least you feel thirsty. Amen. Second thing. The Spirit-filled church is characterized by church that I want to be a part of, that I want to experience, even if it's just a little bit, a little foretaste of heaven. Right here in verse 21,
submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, submission is one of the most beautiful, delightful, godlike words in the entire English language. I love that word, submission. Say it with me, submission. It's a beautiful ring to it. God loves that. Do you know that submission is the very character trait of God Almighty? You want to know what Jesus Christ was like? He was submissive. What was Jesus like? The second person of the Trinity, the creator of all heavens and earth, the ruler of the universe. You want to know what he was like? Submissive. He never spoke anything that was not the words of the Father. And he never did anything that was not the Father's will. And even when his will and the Father's will seemed to be at odds, he prayed, "Nevertheless, thy will be done." His entire being was submissive to the Father. There are very few traits which are more godlike than submission. The prince and the power of the air, Satan, who we learn in Ephesians chapter 2, rules over the course of this world, who has his fingers in high places, in places of fashion, in places of marketing, in places of arts and entertainment, all the way into little towns and farming communities. The prince and the power of the air who rules over the course of this world, who establishes the systems of this world and meddles and tempts insides of our hearts. Satan would have you believe that submission is a bad word. He's a liar and he's a murderer. And he'll murder you and he'll destroy your family and he'll destroy your kids. He, working with the forces of feminism, the forces of secularism, the forces of moral relativism, will rip the arms and legs off of babies and call it freedom. Satan will destroy you. He first begins by destroying the dictionary, destroying and cutting up the very words of God, which characterize the very heart of Christ himself. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. What submission is in Scripture? It is a trait that goes along with humility and gentleness and selflessness and the giving over to others' preferences and desires and the meeting of other people's needs. Amen. In the world, the idea of submission is domination, the loss of voice, the loss of significance, the loss of the self, the death of self, which is why the world hates it so much. But in the church, it's totally different categories. Don't bring the world's dictionary in here. You'll do great damage to your spiritual life. In the church, Jesus submitted to the Father. So whatever the world thinks it means, it doesn't mean that. You understand? The Apostle Paul said for church folk to submit to their leaders. But then he goes and he calls the leaders servants. How do you explain that? Submit to your servants. It's like you got to get whole new categories to understand biblical submission. Submit to servants. Do y'all see the paradox there? All right. You don't submit to servants. You dominate servants. They don't have voices. They don't have agendas. They don't have needs. They meet your needs, not in the Scriptures. He who is the greatest among you is to be servant of all. That flips everything upside down. So don't take the world's dictionary and bring it in here. You'll mess everything up. You'll be totally confused. Right? Because everything changes when you look at the Scriptures and the way they define words. Right? We know that wives are to submit to husbands. We're going to read that in a few weeks. But husbands are supposed to die for their wives. They're supposed to get up on crosses and pour out their own blood for their wives. That's paradoxical. Who's submitting to who here? It's a whole new paradigm. And here we see that we submit to one another. Now, I hope you know who the one another is. I hope you've let us know that you know. Right? We have a little formal process called membership where we simply say, "Hey, you're my one another." "Oh, okay. I'm your one another too." That's all it is. It's just a communication method. I hope you got a one another there
and you're submitting to them. Let me put it to you this way. Let me try to explain this. In a spirit-filled church, it's not so much about doing what you're told. That happens, you know. But it's more about finding your part in the whole. Okay. Submission. You see that? To submit is to subordinate oneself, to place oneself under a mission that's not theirs. And in the church, whose mission is it? Christ's mission. And he's given us a mission. Go into all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Making disciples, teaching them all that I have commanded you. So your church that you are a part of, that you are one another with, has a mission. And when we submit to one another, we are subordinating ourselves to that particular mission. Not so much about doing what you're told. That's the worldly concept of it. It's about everyone finding their part in the whole. And if everyone finds their part, their role, their giftedness, if everyone's running in the right lanes, we'll be able to call Acadiana a follow all of Christ and all of life. You see that? It's like, let's say you're an arm, okay? It takes a little while for the arm to find its part in the whole. Little baby arms aren't exactly sure what these things are for, right? They're not very coordinated, okay? But I can save you some time. I know what they're for. Because you got biceps and triceps and forearms, and you got these little fingers here that grab hold of things. Arms are for lifting. There's more than that, but let's just say. Arms are for lifting. How do I know that they're for lifting? They're designed for lifting. Wow. The arm submits to the mission of the body when it does what it's told. No, just when it lifts. That's what it was designed to do. It's okay, right? Now, what about the tongue? Tongue was not designed to lift things, maybe food, right? The tongue was designed to speak. It's certainly not a pretty thing. It's slimy and alien-esque. And if you had a body that was just one big tongue, that's like a slug, I guess. Or if you had a body that was just one arm, a freakish arm thing, right? There's like horror movies with just arms coming down the hallway, right? No. The tongue, how do we know what its job is? Because that's how it's designed. It's not like the arm is telling the tongue, hey, you better start speaking. You know, no, it's not like that. The tongue submits to the mission of the whole when it finally realizes, oh, I'm a tongue. And I get to contribute to the mission of the whole when I speak. How ridiculous would it be for the arm to point to the tongue and say, well, you're no good at lifting anything. Oh, my goodness. All you do is lift food, fatty, right? And the tongue, look at the arm. You can't even string two sentences together, doofus. All you're good at is lifting stuff. You can't even speak. How insane would that be? No, what we need is an arm that recognizes that the head has given it a mission and a tongue which speaks the very words of God and all of the body parts working together in submission one to another, subordinating themselves to the great mission given to us by Jesus Christ himself. If you got a church that's spirit-filled, it's a church filled with mutual submission, all the parts working together, everybody running in their lane, producing all sorts of fruit for the kingdom of God. That's what we want to be a part of. Amen? That's what we want to be a part of. Submission is not only finding your part in the whole, but submission starts, I hope I could get this across to you. I don't think I can, but submission starts with perceiving of oneself as a part of the whole. Put on your thinking caps for me. This is tough. Jesus said to go into all nations, baptizing, teaching all that I commanded. That's a mission to the church. Do you psychologically feel that that's your mission? That you have an intricate part in that particular mission? That when you are at work, you are there with the pressure of that mission on you. And the mandate from King Jesus himself as an extension of the church as a whole. When you say, Once a lady came to me and she said, "Pastor, are we buying so-and-so, or is the church buying so-and-so flowers? Are we getting her any flowers?" She was real upset. You know what I said? "I don't know. Are we?" See, in that lady's head, when she was filled with bitterness and grumpiness, she didn't think of herself as a part of the church. Are you tracking? She didn't read on my name tag, "Pastor, Chairman, Committee Chairman of the Flower Committee," right? She didn't read that or anything like that. "Are we doing this? Pastor, we got a problem here. We got a problem here. Look at that need. Look at that need. Look at that need. Look at all them tongues not lifting nothing. Look at all them arms not even stringing sentences together. Look at this. Look at that. You people. This, that." As long as you have in your psychology the church over here and you over here, you're not mutually submitted. You have to see yourself psychologically as an intrinsic part of the whole. So that when you criticize, you're criticizing yourself. You see what I'm saying? When you lob grenades, you're blowing up. You understand? When you think about the needs, they're your needs. And the weaknesses, they're your weaknesses. And when they're weeping, you're weeping. And when they're rejoicing, you're rejoicing. There is something that happens in a spirit-filled person that they psychologically begin to see themselves as a part of a whole. This is absolutely contrary to the spirit of America and to radical individualism. Completely. This is contrary to the spirit of Red Laurels. You pay your dues, you go in there, "Where's my towels and why aren't they warmed? Don't we pay people for that? Look at that, look at that, look at that. Never do I feel compelled to get in there, put on a red shirt and start sweeping up stuff because I'm not really a part of them. It's a consumeristic retail relationship. I go there and I consume their services, right? And as long as the costs don't outweigh the benefits, we keep doing that. But I'm not a part of them. I dropped that membership. In fact, I have dropped that membership. You know, no problem. No stain on my conscience whatsoever. But in the church, you're literally a part of it. And everyone has their particular role. When you're submitting to one another, you find your part in the whole. But you also see yourself as a part of the whole. I don't know if we're going to church this morning. That doesn't make sense when you're a part of it. You understand? Look at those needs over there. When you psychologically are a part of it, those are your needs. And you feel them as your needs. You understand? That person living in sin, it hurts you. It psychologically, it emotionally affects you. You understand? When someone leaves and they're filled with a root of bitterness, a part of you is being ripped apart. Because you feel like you're a part of it. This is hard to explain. But this is a true experience for spirit-filled Christians. Spirit-filled Christians experience this. In the early church, they met together constantly. They were sharing in fellowship and the breaking of bread. And they were focused on the apostles' doctrine and teaching and preaching. And they also, they had a lot of belongings, but none of them saw their belongings as belonging to themselves, but to the whole. This is interesting. It wasn't that there was no private property. The text in Acts literally says that they didn't see the things which belonged to them as belonging to them. It belonged to them. There was private property. You know, we don't all have one bank account, right? But there was private property. But their mental perception was that this was simply an extension of everybody else's. There was an interconnectivity, a mutuality, so that if a need erupted over here, it pulled on theirs. You understand what I'm saying? So that if there was pressure over here, it tugged on them. If the whole had a particular mission to go to the nations, to send out missionaries, they felt the pressure of that corporate mission. You understand? When you experience a spirit filling, you have mutual submission so that these facilities are, who do they belong to? Us. There was a sense of ownership, right? There is a sense of finding your particular part. You don't get to bust in here and create your own part. I'm the king of the castle. No, that's not mutual submission. You find your part in the whole. When you are a part of the whole, the money is yours. The budget is yours. The facilities are yours. The utilities are yours. The lights coming out of them light bulbs are yours because you paid for them. The words coming out of my mouth, they belong to you. The pastors are gifts from Jesus Christ. They've all been given to you. And the words that come out of our mouth because of the study and the prayer that we spent all week long, it's all yours because you paid for it. It's all yours. Everything's yours. This carpet is yours. The Lord's Supper is yours. Jesus Christ's blood is yours. It's all of ours. Amen? You see, mutual submission. Oh, if you could get this. If you could feel it. It's a foretaste of heaven. Foretaste of heaven. In this mutual submission, what happens is he gathers people from every nation, tongue, and tribe, and from various socioeconomic backgrounds, and old and young, and blue collar, and white collar, and, you know, Cajuns, and Creoles, and Anglos, et cetera, et cetera. He gathers all together in one group. That group now then sort of, over a period of time, it finds its part. I'm an arm. I'm a hand. I'm a leg. There's no significance attached to it. There's no value attached to it. It's all for the kingdom of heaven, right? Everyone has their gifts and their roles. And those things change over time. But you eventually settle in and you find it, okay? But what happens when it's all stacked up in the end is it doesn't look like the way the world stacks up. See, the world has a pecking order. Rich and poor, which one's on top? Who submits to who in the world? Poor submits to rich. They don't really have any choice. That's not Christian submission. Out in the world, generally speaking, blacks have to submit to whites. They have to submit to their preferences and their cultural preferences. Amen? If you don't understand that, we got to talk later. Right? Listen, there's just kind of a way it works out there. Maybe there's a young-old thing these days that's probably flipped a little bit. But when it comes into the church and you're gathered into the church, it all stacks up differently. There's no pecking order in the church. You understand? If a church has a pecking order, it's not filled by the Spirit of God. If the church just simply reflects the world, it's not filled with the Spirit of God. When it comes into the church, you will have elders who are blue collar and poor and uneducated because they meet the qualifications given to us by the Apostle Paul, and they're Spirit-filled men. And you will have community group leaders who have old, worn-out carpet and lazy boys, and you will have rich people sitting in there being pastored and mentored by that community group leader, even though out in the world that would never happen. You understand what I'm saying? The conference table, you got the head of the table, you got the right arm, the left arm, all the way out. When they're pulled into the church, it all gets mumbled and jumbled and put differently. I'll tell you a story, and I asked Pastor Kirk if I could tell this story, and he said, yeah, go for it. You know, when he first became a pastor about 12 years ago, got out of his training and became a pastor, he was in a East Coast, upper middle class white church. Is that fair? Yeah. Okay. East Coast rich. Okay. rich. And a lot of money. I was wanting them to adopt us as a mission church, maybe. But he joined that church. He had gotten out of the Navy. Brand new pastor. He's young compared to most of the elders and the leaders in that church. And he was going to have a lunch date to meet with some guys. And they invited him to come over to the country club. Right? Now, this is a country club like we don't even really have around here, or at least that I'm not aware of. And we're talking East Coast, rich, like what you see on movies, sort of a country club. Gates and guards, et cetera, et cetera. He's invited into the dining area. He's a young, brand new pastor, African-American, as you can see. And he's walking in there. He's the only black guy in the whole room. Poorest person in the whole room. Immediately. Pastors usually have thin soles on their shoes. Pastors live simple lives. And that's good, and that's okay. But he comes up in his room, boy, you know, sometimes that feels weird, doesn't it? Anybody ever here felt out of place? Okay. They got mannerisms and customs and networks and connections, and they're all, you know, hitting elbows and jockeying for position, you know. Blah. He comes in there, those incredibly rich, East Coast, white, upper middle class, upper class, older gentlemen, say, hey, Pastor Kirk, come on over here. "Hey, everybody, this is my pastor." You never forget that story, right? Never forget it. Because there's no, the pecking order in the church is completely dismantled. Spontaneously, naturally, without any thought, is my pastor. Submitting to servants. That's a strange thing. Submitting to servants. When a church is spirit-filled, the pecking order is dismantled. Everyone finds their part in the whole, and everyone begins to psychologically think of themselves as the whole. This is what we need to experience. This is what we could experience, and this is what we should experience. Amen? All right, let's move on. We got singing, and we got submission. We need to see how we're going to get this done. Pastor, I love the sound of this. I love the vision of it. And how are we going to do this? If you would, look down at your text at verse 18. And this is where I want you to see very clearly. Do not get drunk with wine. That's a command. Do not get high with marijuana is an obvious application. Do not get drunk with pills, etc., etc. Do not give over yourself to the influence, to intoxication. That is not the lifestyle which is appropriate to the Christian. Amen. That only leads to the fruits of debauchery. Rather, be filled with the Spirit. How can we become a church, singing church, mutually submissive church that completely throws the pecking order upside down, which learns where everyone finds their own part and we're all moving in the same direction, following and submitting to the mission of Christ? How can we become this over time? How can we ever get to the point where we're actually calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ and all of life? We must be filled by the Spirit of God. Now, here's the thing. He's writing to Christians. If you've been with us over these weeks, you know that this is a letter to Christians. It is a letter for Christians. And he said in Ephesians chapter 1 that these Christians have already been sealed by the Spirit of God. Sealed. Put a stamp on it. When you trust Jesus Christ, when you repent of your sins, you're saved. You're forgiven. You're a Christian. You're in. Jesus Christ will keep you to the end. He will never lose any that the Father gives to him. Amen. You will persevere, and it's not going to be easy. He's going to put you through the ringer, but he's going to keep you. Amen? All right, sealed. But to these sealed Christians, he then tells them, be filled with the Spirit of God. So what this means is that there you could be a genuine Christian, sealed for heaven, and not be filled by the Spirit of God. The command, be filled, is actually a present progressive. And so what he's saying here is be continually filled. Be being filled with the Spirit of God. It's like a lifestyle akin to the lifestyle of drunkenness, going home drinking every day till you're drunk and completely losing control and leading to debauchery. It's a different lifestyle where you're daily being filled with the Spirit of God. You can be filled by the Spirit of God. You can be a genuine Christian and not ever experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. You'd be like a soldier with a uniform and a commission with no rifle. What a shame. What a waste. You can be a genuine Christian and never really sing from the heart in the local gathering and experience that. What a shame. You can be a genuine Christian, sealed for the Spirit of God. However, you have not ever experienced mutual submission with a local church. Is it possible? It's possible. See it all the time. So he tells us, make it a priority to not only just be safe and I'm going to heaven, that's a wrap, but to be daily filled by the Spirit of God. Amen. If we were all doing this, we will experience singing, making melody from the heart, thanksgiving, and mutual submission. Everyone finding their part in the mission as a whole and producing all sorts of fruit in Acadiana. So what do you need to do? We all need to be daily being filled with the Spirit of God. So how do you do that? The Spirit, you can't put the Spirit in a bottle, right? You can't bottle him up, put him on the shelf, right? How do you be filled with him? You got to breathe him in, right? You got to drink him in. How do you do that? He's a spirit. He's a personal being. He's not a force that you can manipulate with certain little tricks, right? How do you do it? Do you think he'll do it for you? He'll do it to you, but do you think he'll do it for you? Does the Spirit of God work magic on inanimate, deadpan, halfway Christians? I'm going to live a halfway life, halfway Christian life. I'm going to dabble in all sorts of these little things. I'm going to celebrate, but it's going to be with the office. It's going to be with the tailgate. My church, I go there sometimes. I'm going to be a halfway Christian. The Spirit doesn't work magic on halfway Christians. He doesn't work magic on inanimate Christians. So he's not going to do it for you. He'll do it to you, but he's not going to do it for you. It's something that only you can do. I can't do it for you. Pastor Kirk can't do it for you. Nobody can do it for you. Something you have to do is something you're commanded to do, and that is to be filled with the Spirit of God as a command. So how do you do it? What do you do? Is it something that we could, some lever we could pull and some button we could push and the Spirit like a genie pops up and aha, there you go, presto. No, he's a personal being. So this is what you need to do. Listen carefully. We'll try to put it on a bullet list. First, you need to acknowledge whether or not you are Spirit-filled. Whether you are today, whether you were yesterday, whether you've ever been. Whether you need to acknowledge how long it's been since. Acknowledge, I believe I'm a Christian. But this mutual submission and this singing to one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs from the heart and making melody, that does not characterize me. I don't think I'm filled with the Spirit of God. Doesn't mean you're not a Christian. You can be filled, but not filled. You see? I think you got to begin with acknowledging whether or not you even are. If you're not, acknowledge it. Talk to him about that. Amen? You need a second. Listen. Second, you need to recognize this, that if you're not filled with the Spirit of God, you're filled with another spirit. There's no neutral. You need to figure out what it is you are filled with. What spirit have you caught? Yeah. All you got to do is ask who's your one another. Answer. All you got to do is find out who your community is. All you got to do is find where your heart is percolated with joy and it comes up out of your mouth and you have this one another, this mutual celebration and jubilation with your people. Find out who those people are. That's the spirit you're filled with. Find out where you're submitting one to another, whether it be your biological family, whether it be your career, whether it be in athletics or whether it be in whatever. Right? Wherever you're experiencing that, that's the spirit you're filled with. And you know what you got to do with that? Resist it. Repent of it. Turn from it. Put it in its place. Got to. Acknowledge it. Find out which spirit you are filled with and repent of that. And then you turn to the Spirit of God. And he, being that he is a personal being that hears us pray, you ask him for it. Ask him. I don't even know where to start. But would you fill me with your spirit so that I might be able to experience this genuinely? I don't even know what he's talking about up there, but I want to know what he's talking about. Or I remember having experienced this 3 years ago. I want to experience it again. Would you please fill me? Whatever that means, I'm putty in your hands. I surrender all. It's all yours. Acknowledge it. Repent from the spirits that you're being filled with. Ask him. And then you have got to access where the Spirit has already said he is. Okay. When you're thirsty, you could walk around thirsty all day long, hoping that it rains in your mouth. Right? But there is water piped into your home. All you got to do is this. Click. And there are taps where the Spirit of God has already promised to be. And that is the Word. And prayer. And in community. And in all three simultaneously without one being removed. You can't just have Word. You can't just have prayer. Can't just have community. All three together in tandem. Word, prayer, community, all in one. That's how you seek the Spirit of God. That's how you seek him. And if you seek him, you will find him. If you knock, he will open the door unto you. If you ask, you will receive much more than you ever could imagine. Let's all stand. We could be, we are to some degree, but we could be more, and we should be more Spirit-filled. Amen. I'll tell you what, in my own life, when I'm not feeling it, you know what I do? I sing louder. That's it. If you're not feeling it this morning, try this. Try it. Pastorally, I'm telling you. I know maybe I haven't laid out all the reasons why I'm saying this, but just try this. Sing as if you were. Ask the Spirit of God to help you and tell Him, I'm going to sing like I am full. And sing loud. And keep doing that for the next 6 months. All right? Just try that this morning. As we sing, I want you to pray to Him as well. Pray. Would you fill me? Would you give me an experience of mutual submission, of ownership in the local church? And would you give me an experience of melody in my heart to you? Ask for it, pray for it, and move forward. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.